As I mentioned earlier, Pentecost cannot be celebrated in Egypt. It cannot be celebrated when your mind is still connected with the world. Since the battlefield is no longer after flesh and blood, the battlefield is in high places, the battlefield is in your mind. And as long as you're tied to the world, then you can't ever, and the body can't ever celebrate Pentecost. They can change its name and call it Whit Sunday and be baptized in the world and do all kinds of stuff, but they can never celebrate Pentecost. Now, Pentecost and Passover, as I said earlier, are intimately connected. It's like a string that leads from Passover to its completion. The meaning of Passover is completed on the Feast of Pentecost. And so that, remember, was the counting of the Omer. Now I want you to imagine the disciples after Christ's death and his resurrection. He was with them for 40 days. He was with them for the 40 of the 50 days. And he was explaining to them the meaning of the counting of the Omer. Remember that quote that I gave you? This is me finding a quote. Just as one who is expecting the most faithful of all his friends is wont to count the days and hours of his arrival, so we also count from the Omer, of the day of our exodus from Egypt, to that of the giving of our beloved Torah, which was the object of our exodus. Now Christ, when he died at Passover, it was his exodus. But from the standpoint of the disciples, they didn't really understand yet whether or not that death had any meaning for them until that counting of the Omer, those 50 days, and until it was completed on the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. If Pentecost had not have come, then Christ's birth, death, resurrection would have been simply what most people think it is. He was an external God who gave people an ideal by which they should live. Then people would automatically have the form of godliness, but they would not have the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the essence of the Feast of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit, by definition, is action. God the Father is thought. God the Son is word. God the Holy Spirit is action. Now, in terms of our celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, its effect on us this time, because we will celebrate it in knowledge, is action. It so happens that it's the 10th year of our existence. The 10th year, in biblical terms, is the year of, how can I say it? It's the year when all that you are now ready for a steward. You are ready to be a steward of that which was handed over. It's the year of human responsibility in that context. Do you understand? So the day of Pentecost in our 10th year is extremely critical to who and what we are. You feel it? You understand what I'm talking about? Thought, the Father. Word, the Son. Action, the Holy Spirit. Now, with regard to people like Powell or people in Bananas who haven't been here 10 years, it doesn't matter. Because from God's standpoint, you have been here. In fact, from God's standpoint, we have been here from before the foundation of the world. And as soon as your mindset, with the help of the Holy Spirit, becomes attuned to that eternal fact, then it will become impossible for you to ever again be affected by things that are time dependent. So the another reason for the Feast of Pentecost is that you are then, it's already completed. We're only now seeing the results of the past completed action. We're not waiting for Pentecost. It's happened. But what we've been doing is waiting until our minds could take it. Amen?
Amen. Take it. Slack the Torah.
That's right.
You, I don't really understand what you things of time dependence.
Okay, there's a word in again, most of you heard me say this 100 times, but it's so critical to everything that we are a part of that I have to repeat it. When Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, it had massive or staggering implications. When we're going to concentrate on the word truth. The Hebrew word for truth is emeth, E-M-E-T-H. The English word for truth is T-R-U-T-H. The English define truth as something that isn't a lie. The French define truth as something that isn't a lie. The Arabs define truth as something that isn't a lie. Hebrew defines truth as something that doesn't change with time. And that's the secret that Abraham found by his unique pattern of life. Abraham just lived, but he lived to the fullest. And he'd come to these things, and I don't want to do this anymore. So he did something else. Now I don't want to do this anymore. And through that grace that was God-given to all of us, if we're honest, he found truth. And he found something that was worthy of worship, worthy of giving importance to. And the only thing that's worthy of giving importance to is something that doesn't change with time. And that's the meaning of truth. To know truth experientially, you must not, I mean, knowledge is more than knowing truth. Knowledge is being truth. And the agency to empower you for that state of being is the Holy Spirit, which was given on Pentecost. Okay? So you can live your life as though time did not exist. And so you then, by that action, by that agency, by that knowledge, you will be able to call into existence things that don't exist. Understand? Now, that's what we're going to talk about. And that's what we're going to celebrate this time. Anybody have any responses? I said all that, and all you just saying there is,
I have a response.
Hi.
From the outer darkness.
You're outside the luau.
That's all right.
Nobody can hear you, so if you're going to talk, come in here.
My apologies. What you said about truth was really neat. I got to thinking it. I let it flash real quick while you were talking about it. You know, that's it. A lie, we think of telling lies, but most of what we do is telling lies because we say, I'm a computer programmer. But whether that'll be true at the end of time or
tomorrow
is not able to be told by the statement I made. On the other hand, the things that we say that are lies, they're actually not lies in the moment that they're being said, because in the instantaneous period of time, you know, they're not provable one way or another, therefore they're not really lies. From the point of view of what we think are lies, they're only lies as time goes on.
Yeah, the purpose of time, that's exactly right. From God's standpoint, there's only one purpose of time, and that's to expose the lie. The purpose of the passage of linear time is to expose the lie. Now, The reason that's so critical to what we're about is it's through the agency of exposing the lie that you are perfected by the antagonism of that expose. Peace?
Much as I hated calculus, I can see the use for it.
Well, yeah, that's why. Sure. Calculus is wonderful. Well, let me give you an example. And all of you, and again, I want to get this example on tape, because I've never said it before on tape. When I was in college in freshman calculus, we had a professor that was a far-out weirdo. And so we walked in and learned a few little things about calculus. And then he said to us, you have a project. And that's the only thing you have to do for the next whatever period of time it was, month or something. And that is to compute the size that the container would be that would hold all of the materials in the known universe if space were taken out. What size a container would hold all the materials in the known universe if the space were taken out? And of course, all of a sudden there were about 25 heart attacks in the room. But he gave us some parameters, and the parameters that he gave us were, he defined the number of known stars at the time in the universe. He defined, for the purposes of the experiment, the limits of the known universe in terms of light years. And so once he'd done that, then you could compute masses and go on down and do all this kind of stuff. Well, believe it or not, and this is 1950, whenever it was, many years ago. Everything in the known universe then would have fit into a 8-ounce water glass. That was the answer to the problem, an 8-ounce water glass, if you took space out of it. Now that sounds inconceivable because, you know, this Bible wouldn't fit into an 8-ounce water glass. Rick wouldn't fit into an 8-ounce water glass. Now, the secret is, the reason it would fit into an 8-ounce water glass is because, as you've known from high school chemistry or anything else, is that the electron in every bit of matter, all matter is made up of molecules, which are made up of atoms. And in that at that atomic structure, there's more space than you can believe. I mean, the electrons revolve around the protons, revolve around the neutrons, okay, at that time, in our understanding. And so you took all the space between the electron and the protons and the neutrons, etc. You took all that space out, and you took all the space out between planets, and all of a sudden, everything in the universe would be very heavy. But it would fit into an 8-ounce water glass. You couldn't really take a drink with it. Okay, now, because of the development of the electron microscope, a new phenomenon has occurred, and that is that they've gone deeper and deeper into the atom, and they found out that that center of the atom wasn't substance. There was just more space, more particles, more energy. And so now, at the state of today's science, all of the matter in the universe will fit into a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. And it's also a very heavy dot. Now, it's hard to conceive of this. And the only reason that things have different degrees of hardness is the rapidity with which the molecular structure is moving. Now this is why when Christ left time at the crucifixion and when he was resurrected, he was able to walk through walls. Because he was much more than spirit. I mean, spirit, we are spiritual beings. Now he was a new creation. He could walk through walls and go from here to there in an instant, do all kinds of weird stuff. But the reason that all of the matter in the universe would fit into this dot that's smaller than your eye can see is because of linear time. The only thing that gives space dimension, in other words, the only reason that it's from here to Doug, is because of the passage of time. And that's why, in the book of Revelations, it says in Revelation 10, when the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. And that means that everything in the universe will have to pass through that dot that's smaller than your eye can see. And that's what all of the stuff in the Bible is talking about. Now, the reason all that's important is to understand Pentecost. When the tongues of fire settled over each of the 120 when they were in the temple, those tongues of fire were a rip in time. And those 120 people at the baptism of the Holy Spirit knew who they were. Not only in some philosophical concept, but experientially knew who they were. And so therefore, from that moment forward, time had no more control on them. Therefore, Philip, who was one of the 120, shortly after this, when he was approached by an Ethiopian eunuch on the road, the eunuch wanted to be baptized because he'd read about this good stuff. And Philip was translated. He was no more. He was in a different place because time had no control on him anymore. Now, I'm not going to promise you that kind of stuff, but I am going to promise you that there will be phenomenon in your lives that you've never dreamed about. If you celebrate the Feast of Pentecost with understanding.
My reaction is an excitement, like a 3-year-old or something. Because this kind of stuff, I like it.
This is bananas kind of stuff.
Power, lightning, I like it's dramatic.
Greater than Star Trek stuff.
Okay. This has just been Pentecost 101. Now, the reason. Does everybody have a Bible? Nobody has a Bible. Uh-huh. Everybody get a Bible. It's Larry's fault.
Larry's fault.
We're not using much anymore.
Now, when are we going to start studying the Bible?
Let's see what in there you like.
Oh, by the way, I've got to share this with you.
I want the one that doesn't.
May I talk about what? Rick got a letter from his girlfriend in. Seattle, Alexis.
Damn, we're taping this.
And he asked me, you can leave it on the tape. He asked me to read part of it. And she had just finished listening to the set of tapes, including the cross tape and everyone except the High Places, which was blank on her set that she was sent. And her response to after having listened to the tapes was now she's afraid for Rick. And I think, you know, if Rick is honest, that bothered him.
Yeah.
And I mean, if she wasn't afraid for him, I would question her sanity. And if your parents or your relatives aren't afraid for you, I would question their sanity. But afraid for your well-being, afraid for your spiritual lives and conditions. But I challenge them, if they are intellectually honest, if they are really afraid, to come and challenge it or bring their best shots. Because as I said to you before, if they can find a hole in it, then I'll throw the whole thing out. So don't ever try to defend the truth. Don't be shocked if your parents think I'm the Antichrist or whatever. And don't feel any need to defend it. If they want to, you know, let them prove it. But let's find out if they truly love you. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if I heard some nut say the stuff I'm saying now, 20 years ago, I mean, I'd have had the FBI investigate me, I'd have had the CIA investigate me, I'd have had every religion professor I could find investigate me, I'd challenge it, I'd...
Didn't somebody
tell
you?
Yeah, Doug's mother.
Well, but whatever it is, I want you not to be surprised and don't be defensive. I mean, obviously, this is...
That's what we're hoping for.
Well,
that's what I'm hoping
for. I'm not hoping for it.
I am.
That's because you're not the point.
There he is, yeah. Tell him that, right?
Yeah. Like Larry praying that God would destroy you.
Hold on, now let's get in context. If it wasn't right.
Right, well.
Well, what's the difference?
You're here.
After whose understanding?
God.
God.
Oh, okay.
He's doing the destroying.
You're still here, aren't you?
No, but,
a little battered, but...
Rick and I was talking to Rick and Harry one time. I mean, I was talking to Barbara Angela. Anyway, I said that I think that Rick and Harry have but one job in life, and that's to get me in trouble.
We're waiting to go to work.
That's right.
It's a fine job.
But anyway, this is, you know, don't be surprised. Okay. Acts 2. Let's start in. We're gonna study Acts 2. But we're going to read Acts 1 because most of you haven't read Acts lately. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now he's talking there about the book of Luke, which he has written. It's the book of Acts and the book of Luke used to be one document.
Luke wrote
the book of Acts.
So it's pretty scholarly.
Well, it's a historical record, and essentially, and much effort was made to make it chronological, etc.
Did he follow the same procedure here? Witnesses?
Yeah. See, go back to Luke 1. We got this is basic. I hate to do all this basic stuff all the time. Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Okay, he's writing this to the same guy, Theophilus, who was like the deacon or head honcho at the church at Antioch. And Antioch became the headquarters for much of Christianity. Okay? Where are we? Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Again, so he had to have the dealie. Remember, what they were carrying around, as from Paul's account, are the parchments. And these were parchments which are different sizes, some fairly long, some fairly short. But they were rolled up parchments of the record of Jesus Christ from these eyewitnesses. Now he got them all together in Antioch, or wherever, and they sat down in order, because there were all these fanciful gospels and stories coming about. So Luke decided, okay, we're going to set the record straight. All right? It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Do you have any imagination of what it takes to see the balls of Luke? He had perfect understanding from the beginning. You think I'm arrogant? That thou mightest know the certainty of these things, of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. All right? Okay, now... So that's sort of the first, the book of Luke then is the, there's a word for it, but I can't remember it. Some of you Bible scholars may be able to remember it. But it's the chronology of, and he pays all kinds of attention to the detail and the chronology of when events happened and make sure that...
Synoptic.
It's the best of the synoptic gospels. Now, the book of John, Gospel of John isn't one of the synoptic gospels. It's written at a time other than, much later than the others, and it was written, and it's a mystical document if you really look at it. And John didn't care about the same stuff that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. So it's a different order. All right, now we're back to Acts, right? Is everybody back to Acts?
Just one question. Why is, Peter not in one of the Gospels?
Because Mark was Peter's scribe, secretary, striker. Just like... for a while he was Paul's, and then they went on that trip to, it says in Acts, they went on that trip to Ephesus, and Mark was, you remember, Mark was a little kid that, you know, we know from the document that he was a witness to the scene in the garden when Christ was arrested, and he was running away. One of the Roman soldiers grabbed him, and he got away, but he ran away naked. So Mark worked for Paul. And when it was going with him on these trips, they went to Ephesus. And Mark got scared to death over some alleged beasts at Ephesus. And so Paul kicked him out. And Mark went back with his tail between his legs to Jerusalem and begged Peter to give him a job. And so Peter gave him a job. And Peter, and the book of Mark is Peter's gospel. Now, there's all kinds of other gospels that are allegedly about these disciples, like the gospel. There is one called the Gospel of Peter, and there's no one called the Acts of Peter. But they've, through history, and rightly so.
Why is, like, 1st and 2nd Peter not up there in the gospel?
Because they were letters.
These were meant to be in the order that they...
Well, they're meant to be... They were meant to be separate documents that were instructions to the churches to show forth the life of Jesus Christ after the flesh.
Did Mark finally end up in the faith? I mean,
somehow. Well, Mark is sort of a... if the Catholic Church should make a saint for wimps. And it could be Mark, because Mark is sort of a joy to all of us that mess up. Yeah, because Mark messed up all the time.
Patron saint.
Paul's rough.
Yeah, rough.
I'm taking great account, a great joy here, a great comfort in your account of Mark.
He could probably turn a phrase though.
Mark was from a very wealthy family in Jerusalem. And he lived in the very best part of Jerusalem. And when Jesus and the disciples celebrated Passover, remember, Jerusalem was built for feasts. I mean, that's the reason the city was built. It was built for feasts. And so the houses, even the little houses, had little upper rooms. And the big estates and big houses had big upper rooms that held many, many people. And so in Mark's case, his place held, it was huge. It was probably many, many rooms, because we know it held 120 people for a while. They hid out. The disciples hid out from... The Romans and the Jews that were trying to still arrest them, because they were followers of the people of the way, at Mark's house. And it wasn't just a house, it was an estate. It was on the better part of Jerusalem.
Kind of like Ben Hur's house in Ben Hur, maybe?
I don't know about that.
Well, you haven't seen the movie? I'm sorry.
I may have, it didn't stay with me.
Kind of a large estate with a courtyard in the middle.
Yeah. 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 Okay. So do you understand? So, now, Luke was a He was a Jew, but he lived in Alexandria, in Greece, in the huge Jewish center in Greece. And he was a doctor, a physician. But there's no, and he was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover because it was the year of Jubilee, which meant all the people from all over the world came back. And the reason they came back was to get money and to get their lands back, because the year of Jubilee was the year in which if anybody had gone into debt, anybody had had to sell their lands and their home on the year of Jubilee, they got it all back. Well, that's why they were there. That's why so many people were in Jerusalem during this time of Christ's crucifixion, and they stayed the whole year because it was the year of Jubilee. All the field, they didn't have anything to do. So they just sort of hung around. That's why all this stuff is going on. You got to get this visualization in your mind. You'll never understand what's going on in the scriptures. I mean, when I was studying this stuff, I mean, it was literally as that I was there living it. Okay, so there's not any room. I mean, there's so many people in Jerusalem that they can't just live in Jerusalem. They're living all over the place. Well, 12 miles away from Jerusalem is Emmaus. And so Luke and his buddy were walking back to Emmaus after the crucifixion, and Luke had been one of those that was extremely interested in Jesus Christ. He saw him as the promised Messiah, as Yeshua HaMashiach, which is what all of Israel was waiting for, the singular anointed one from God. And they're walking back, and pretty soon the stranger's walking along with them. Luke's not really a believer, he's curious. And they're walking along, and this is in Luke 24. It doesn't identify him, but you know it has to be Luke because no one else could have known all these details. So he's walking back to Emmaus, where they're staying. And a stranger starts to walk with him. Pretty soon, and the stranger is saying, claiming ignorance. He doesn't know anything about the fact that Christ was crucified, and these guys can't believe it. Don't you, dummy? Don't you know that all of Jerusalem is all upset because of this thing that has just taken place? You know, when Christ was cast out and they took him to Golgotha, if a heretic was cast out of the wall, out of the city, they blew a trumpet. When Christ was cast out, according to the Talmud, they blew 400 trumpets. I mean, everybody knew what was going on. There's 6 million people in Jerusalem and in surrounding areas for this Passover. And for this Pentecost, because it's the year of Jubilee. And they all came back for greed, because they thought they were going to get something. So anyway, Luke is walking down the road, and he's telling him about Jesus, and he's talking to Jesus. And then he said, and besides all that, it's the third day, and there was a rumor he was going to be resurrected the third day. And, you know, he's nowhere, and we're all messed up. All of us are disappointed, we're all sad. And Jesus said to him, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he fed them. And then he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And as soon as he was seen, Christ disappeared from their midst. And so it blew every circuit in Luke's mind. And then he could say he has perfect understanding. And he was one of the 120 that's waiting for the day of Pentecost now. I mean, he's really waiting. Because he just had every circuit in his brain shorted out. Okay? So you got a little bit of understanding. All the disciples are scattered all over the place. But Jesus had told them to come back, to tarry in Jerusalem until Pentecost. So they were all hiding out in Mark's parents' upper room. But they were of one mind and of one accord. Why?
They're too scared not to be.
Yeah, but there was another reason. Because Christ had gone through the high place drama with them. He had explained the false identity. He had explained the fullness of all that stuff, what it meant. No, they were of one mind and of one accord because of that, but also because of the fear, as Tom said. They recognized the danger they were in. And they were forced into a place in the upper room to hide out for those 10 days. Everybody get the picture? Now, the reason it was 120 because it was 120 because that's the legal definition of a new community in the Talmud.
So they're hiding out, scared, knowing that as they count these days of the Omer, that at the appointed time, they've got to come out of hiding and go to the temple.
They have to go to the temple. If they don't go to the temple on the Feast of Pentecost, they're cut off from the people.
Wow.
So that's a real good way to find out who really believes.
That's right. Yeah. So are you getting a feel for Pentecost now?
Yeah, that's a clear picture there. That at the end of the 120,
they have to reappear.
Got to go.
And they have to trust totally because they could be arrested the moment they walked out.
So they're going
to
try and sneak into the temple.
Sneaking into the temple.
Nobody's going to notice them.
There's 6 million people.
So as they're quietly walking in, suddenly there's a sound of a mighty rushing wind and flames start bouncing over their heads going, here they are. Okay.
God's all the
you got it? You got a picture
we're
of
in real trouble now.
GB, now we're really going to get yelled at.
Okay. Now, what I want to make this an extreme requirement that everybody that is not here that is going to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost has to hear this tape, thus far. What's your response to what was said so far?
Where I'm coming from, it's just at least, and maybe it's because I'm the neophyte, but it gives it realness. It changes. It's diametrically opposed to everything that I've ever heard or thought or believed.
Yeah.
And it's alive as opposed to yama stuff. You know.
Yeah. Remember that line from that one Crossfire Park spot that my church is a living body, not a dead form. And the only way his church can be a living body is if this life is manifested. Otherwise, remember, most of the church, or effectively what we know of as the church, is running around. We've left Egypt now because we left on Passover, and we are on the way. We're camped right now at the base of Mount Sinai. It's too late to go back to the world. But there's a whole humongous numbers of people that are left in the world, in Egypt, that still have the label of God on them, whether it's called Christianity or whatever. And they're, you know, some of them are cowering under the blood. Some of them are just sort of running around doing stuff and trying to be successful. Some of them are passing out bumper stickers and trying to save the world. God doesn't give a flip about that. I mean, having all kinds of doctrinal arguments about whether or not this book they left behind was right or wrong or literal or not literal, you know, having all kinds of doctrinal arguments about whether or not speaking in tongues was for this dispensation. I mean, all that kind of stuff goes on in the world, but it has nothing to do with the life. But several of you have experienced this, you know, goosebumps on your arms and hair tingling. Well, that's what it's supposed to, because that is the effect of the Holy Spirit's work on you when the Holy Spirit in you is met with the Word. Okay, now, again, the disciples. The disciples have had an experience with God. But their God has been crucified. He's not effectual any longer. So, let's go to John 21. He hasn't met any of their images. He's appeared unto them a couple of times now, but they didn't really believe it. They've had a revelation of Christ, but they didn't really believe it. You understand?
What now?
That he has appeared twice so far that we're not going to talk about. We're going to talk about this as a third appearance. Christ, the resurrected Christ, has appeared twice to all of the disciples. Okay? At this point. Now, the disciples are at, well, let me read it. Verse 21, or chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is what? It's another word for the Sea of Galilee. Peter's home was in Capernaum. Capernaum was a fairly large city in Galilee. It's called the Galilee is called the Galilee of the Nations. Remember, it's because the Jews, the serious Jews, didn't think of it as anything. They thought that's where all the nuts lived, and nobody good ever came out of Galilee.
Kind of like California.
Where there's only one prophet, there's only one rabbi in the Talmud that ever was mentioned that who came out of Galilee.
What was his name?
Rabbi Jose. That's true.
He wore a Hawaiian shirt.
He did not wear Hawaiian shirts. There were together Simon Peter. Peter is again by Jewish tradition, the first one listed is the leader. You understand that? So Peter is the leader. But he's the leader only by force of soul power. Okay? There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee. And who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John. John, the one who wrote this. John is a little teenager. John is 15 years old at the most at this point. 16 maybe. And two other of his disciples, and we don't know who those two were. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Now, the word there in the Greek means not that they're going to go fishing like we'd go out and fish. It means that they're going to return to their former way of life. This was the critical issue in the kingdom of God, or the potentiality for the kingdom of God. Peter is taking himself and six others, or seven others, I count it, but and taking and saying, okay, we're going to return to our former way of life. This God stuff hasn't worked. Does that sound familiar to any of you?
This was the text that they used tonight at the graduation.
Oh, really? Did they use it said when he said, I go fishing, did he say they were turning to another life?
Of course not. They were going on a vacation.
Oh, my God. No. They were returning to their former way of life. They were going to still be Jews and be religious. But they're returning to the former way of life. And they tried, and they went out, went back to the ships, went back to their families, and they cast out the net, and they didn't catch anything. And this was a hint. They are of now no good to the world.
When I left, I cast out my net.
I know. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. The third time he's appeared to them. Since his resurrection, three times they haven't recognized him. And you wouldn't recognize him either. If Jesus Christ returned to the world, they would crucify him again. That's why if you are truly his disciple, they will kill you and think they're God, doing God holy service. They will call you the Antichrist. They will call you the devil himself. You will be thrown out of synagogues or of churches. Yeah. And they'll do it all in the name of God. Okay?
I saw that real clear tonight. Sitting in the cathedral. And it was like huge machinery. You know, and the wheels turn and they got their agendas and the people respond and everything kind of works. You know, the people go in and they do the stuff and they go out. And I can imagine Jesus as like a big clog in the wheel. You know, just... screws things up terrible, and so get him out of here.
Right.
And that's all you can
do. Amen.
I could feel it when he said.
The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you will find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes.
There were 152 fish.
That's right. Angela, you're reading ahead again.
No, I wasn't. That's what they said there.
Okay, well, that's right. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, now that means he loved after the flesh. You understand that?
Why is it that?
Well, I'll show it to you because of the words that were used. There are five different words for love in Greek. And each one, English, that's another paucity of the English language. There's one word for love. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He tried to walk in water again. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And then none of the disciples dared ask, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Well,
I'll tell you that it's not so surprising that they would go off and, you know, be afraid, but the fact that he sought them out,
man,
you know, just
man,
freaks me out. I'm always afraid that I'll get caught up in my own way.
That's what all the thing about last night was, is you can do nothing against the truth. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. Okay, well, and the rest of it. So you can see, though, that the crisis, during the period of time that Christ was on the resurrected Christ was still walking on the earth before the ascension. The disciples had revelation. They saw Jesus walked with them, taught them, and they still messed up. And this was a critical mess up. This was leaving, taking seven disciples and leaving. And taking the seven he took was, I mean, it was something, and it was the leadership of the disciples. And if he would have taken them, the others would have scattered.
Now, what's the time period of this? in relationship to Pentecost?
This is between the 40 days. During the first 40 days.
But it wasn't 100.
There's only 40. Okay. There's 50 days in
so
Pentecost.
They weren't up in the upper room with the other disciples.
The disciples weren't in the upper room then. None of them.
When did they go to
you? At the tent, at the ascension. Then they were told to go back to Jerusalem and tarry there. Okay? So everybody got this in your mind. You got a bunch of scared disciples. They don't want to go back to Jerusalem because there's a price in their head. So they're in Galilee. They're risking. Remember, if they did not appear, they had to appear three times in the place appointed of the Father, which was the temple, or they were cut off from the people. They're cut off from the family of God. There was a price in their head where they had to go. Naturally, Peter said, come on, let's go fishing. We got to think about this. Okay, now we can start studying Acts. Okay, we're going to try to read. I'm going to just read quickly the chapter 1 of Acts, and then we'll, because the biggies, we're not going to get time to do the biggies. This is all Acts, this is all, everything we've said the last two times we've met in this group has been Pentecost 101.
Introductory
Pentecost. Okay. Back to Acts, chapter 1. The former Tristes have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, in the testimony of Paul, we see he was seen by over 500 people during that 40-day period. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now remember, in order to present themselves at the temple on the day of Pentecost, they had to go through the purification rites because they had touched and had contact with a legally dead body. You understand?
Yeah.
Okay. That meant they had to be there at least 7 days before the Feast of Pentecost, so that they could go through the rites of purification and be sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer. But what they always did as a custom is they went 10 days before, because in case something screwed up, then they still had the opportunity for the 7 days, because they were unclean for 7 days. You understand this? This is why, that's why Christ ascended he ascended 10 days before the Feast of Pentecost, to give the disciples an opportunity to go through the rites of purification before they were legally required to assemble themselves in the temple on the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? You got that in your mind? Okay. Now, there's probably some other reasons, too, because you remember, God, when he shows us something by that kind of a thingy, doesn't just show us one lesson. He shows us a whole bunch of them, but that one's enough for tonight. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Now the word power there is the Greek word dunamis. Now, you will hear these ridiculous Pentecostal preachers say that dunamis is the root word for the word for dynamite. It's not. The root word, the Greek root word for dynamite, is another word that's translated power, and that's the word dynamo. This word, dunamis, that's translated power, can best be translated in English by efficacy, or ability, or sure ability. In other words, I mean, it's more sure than anything that if I let go of this cup, it's going to drop. That's what the Greek word dunamis means. You understand? You are about to realize that when we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, that you have been given dunamis, a surefire ability that cannot fail. It's impossible. And it's more sure than if you dropped this cup and watched its effect. Now, that's the meaning of Pentecost. Everything else is secondary. It's to so short-circuit your mind that you will never again have the potential to doubt your faith. Now that's the real purpose of Pentecost. Now it's already happened. We're not waiting for Pentecost, but what we are about to do is so short-circuit your mind that you will understand it, so that you will have the Word with understanding. Now that's what's set before us as we celebrate this feast. We haven't celebrated it yet. Paul looked like you've been hit with an atomic bomb.
I did the whole thing. You just now gave me. You know the word absolute. It's just absolute. That's what they're truth. The absoluteness of the absolute.
Amen.
And the dynamite. It is. It's absolute.
That was very profound.
I may have to get a new writer for this shit. So that I can start talking again.
That's what Pentecost is about. You're getting a new writer.
But you understand that again, this small group of people turned the world upside down once they knew and experienced and understood the Feast of Pentecost. From a very real standpoint, the Feast of Pentecost is the birth of power. Are you having a heart attack? You got it. Oh, by the way,
kids have to wear a football helmet. Let's go.
But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now what's going on?
I just see God deciding when we're going to celebrate Pentecost instead of us deciding and
doing. Well, we're getting a foretaste tonight. By the way, let me repeat. You please listen to the first part of this tape tonight. It's been a little wild.
Is it good stuff?
Several people have had goosebumps. So.
It's probably the best Bible study we've ever had.
Suddenly it's getting funnier. What I thought you were going to say was, yeah, we're gonna postpone Pentecost for ballet.
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which all, you know who those two men were?
Elijah
and Enoch. The only two men in the Bible that have never died.
I didn't know that.
which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I want you to visualize this. Just as the tongues of fire were rips in time, so Jesus being taken out was... I can see it in my mind, but I can't explain it. It's like he didn't just keep going way up into the, stratosphere and heaven up there. Heaven is the overriding reality around us. And he moved into that domain, and he's... In a moment, we're going to see the seed or sperma of God shed on... Forget all flesh. That's too objective. We're going to see the sperma of God, the power of God, shed on your flesh. And that picture of him being taken is the picture that we first saw at the Mount of Transfiguration, we now see again, and we shall see in our lifetime when we are taken out of this world as the world is destroyed behind us. Capisce? Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Does anybody remember what a Sabbath day's journey is?
About 2,000 paces.
Something like that. But they were on Mount Olives, and they had to go back to Jerusalem. And again, from everything that I can study, they went back to this upper room. They were on their way. They're coming back from Galilee. They go to Mount Olives because it's kind of a special place for them. And there, Christ appears to them again. He talks with them, and then he's taken out of their midst. But they're still scared to death. Okay. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Okay, again, remember the visualization. They were in the courtyard, they were in this room. There wasn't, when it says upper room, it was like the upper residence. It was like an estate that we see. And I'm convinced it was the estate of Mark's family. And they were up there living, and it's now, they've got 10 days to go. They have to go through the rites of purification. But remember, all the Jews from all over the world are there. So even though there's sort of a price on their head, there's anonymity because of there's too many people. But they're in prayer and supplication because they're in danger. But they're of one mind and one accord, because I'm convinced that their high place identity has been destroyed. And now they can be of one mind and one accord. Now they understand, they finally understood that the true meaning of the Exodus, which is this line that connects it, was they were escaped from the world. And now the fulfillment of that is about to come. Okay. And in those days when Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. for he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue Asodama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his office let another take. Wherefore all of these men which have companioned with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Of course, most tradition has it that that wasn't the one that God wanted. God wanted Paul. But that's another story. Okay, now I'm going to leave you. And we're going to leave at this point. We are numbered. There's 120 of us, including, and it's 120 souls, and it's kids. It's a motley crew of people.
Well, we qualify on that count.
None of them had Hawaiian shirts. Not one.
They were Galilean
shirts.
Right.
Same. Redneck
shirts. Again, with a few exceptions, all of them were Galileans. They were hillbillies. They were the scum. Judeans didn't like them. No good thing can come out of Galilee was one of the common cliches. And soon, now they're in prayer, they're of one accord, they're of one mind, but they're afraid, because they know that in a few days they have to, at least the men that were 12 and over, have to go to the temple. And it was in the temple that the Holy Spirit descended upon them. It wasn't in the upper room. And it's clear here when you read it, but no matter how much you may have been taught that the Holy Spirit came upon him in the upper room, it's bullshit. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the temple. But they were chickening out. They were in the 99% probability they were in either the court of the Gentiles or the court of women. where all the people were, and they couldn't be seen.
It's not to say they were in drag, right?
They're not in drag, yeah. No. But that's, okay, starting Sunday, we'll go through in detail now what's about to take place. And then, leading up to our actual feast, we'll go through each of the offerings on the Feast of Pentecost. Now we know a little bit more about the offerings than we've ever had, so we can see which offerings and what they meant, why leaven was used, what the feasts were, and then we'll celebrate it in knowledge and understanding. And then the power that's resident within you can be released through the power of the cross. Amen?
Based on what we talked about last night, my eye is drawn to they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication.
Remember what supplication meant?
No.
Well, now let me tell you what supplication means. Most of you don't know.
Some of them have forgotten. Why don't you?
The only way to describe... Thank you, Doug. The only way to describe supplication is, again, remember, I grew up with a wolf. And what?
Oli and Renus.
And this.
Shh.
if you were playing with us when I was a little kid, if I was playing with a wolf, and he grabbed me.
Don't mess with the bird.
What?
I played too hard.
And he grabbed me while he was playing, and I tried to resist, he'd bite harder. And if I just let him, then he wouldn't puncture the skin, but he would just play. If you're ever attacked by anything stronger than you, a wild animal, you give in to it.
A bear,
a lion.
Not
I guarantee you.
Not gonna get away anyways.
I guarantee you. If you're in the woods and you're attacked by, I mean, I don't care what it is.
Except for a skunk.
If you're attacked by something that you're in fear of, and he puts his, and you give in to it, if he's attacking you because he's afraid of you,
yeah.
Unless he's hungry, then he's going to eat you anyway. But if he's attacking you because he's afraid of you, or because there's a you think you're playing with him something, and he grabs you on the neck, in supplication you acknowledge the greater power, and you lie down and don't resist. That's what supplication means. So in prayer and supplication is an acknowledgement of the power of God that he has the right to tear your head off.
That's observable in wolves, for instance, when they confront each other.
Yeah.
They don't fight. The one that is lesser yields.
Right.
Yeah, Muffin was in supplication to Jackie's dog.
Yeah.
Yes.
Great
supplication. Sure was.
But that's what that word means. Okay? Okay, well, please wait and hope with expectancy with regard to this feast. Amen?
Amen.
Any needs or prayer requests? I guess not. Take it, big guy.